Well, if you don't know who I am, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the elders here at Sunbury City Church. And we're going to continue our series entitled Family Mission. It's a series that we've already preached through two sermons in this series, and we're going to do it this week again and then next Sunday. And it's called Family Mission because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then God is your Father. And if God is your Father and He's my Father, that makes us a family. That's pretty incredible because if we think about it, this family is actually, in many senses, greater than our biological family. Because our biological family lasts for a lifetime, but this family will last for eternity. How crazy is that? You know, it's so weird and mind-boggling for us because we live in such an individualistic society that says, no, it's all about me or family doesn't mean anything. And yet this family means everything for us. It's important for us to know about this family because it's going to change the way we interact with one another. It means that we're going to love one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to spend time with one another. We're going to get to know one another. We're going to get into the mess of each other's lives. And so that's what it means for us to be a family. We're not just people who come in here and sit in our holy huddle and wait till the day we die. But we're a family that comes together. And then what we've seen so far is that we're a family that comes together for a mission. A mission that's guided by the Word of God. Okay, and so what we've been talking the last two sermons, first we saw that the mission that the Bible calls us to is that we must love God. So we talked about that about a month ago, is that the reason that we exist as a church is primarily and fundamentally to love God. And the way that plays out in our lives is that we need to be desperate for God and we need to rest in God's sovereign power. Because our life is supposed to be all about God and not ourselves. You know, our culture constantly tells us, oh, it's all about you. Television is all about you. The Bible says, no, actually it's all about God. That's what our life is to be about. You know, these two truths that it's all about God, that we need to be desperate for Him, and that we need to rest in His sovereign power are actually some of the hardest truths to really grasp. Because if we understand them, we realize that what it's saying is that we are nothing but dust. And apart from the saving power of Christ, we have no worth. That Christ gives us our worth. That's hard. I've been wrestling with that this week and trying to rest in God's sovereign power when I see friends of mine who don't know Jesus and I want them to know Him. Just wrestling that He is still sovereign. And then we see that this fountain of who God is and this foundation of who God is and His how great He is, that ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. That should drive us to our knees in prayer for our city, for people we know, for our neighbors, for our family, for everyone. And yet, it can't stop there, right? How many of you use the Pythagorean theorem in everyday life? Okay, if you don't remember what that is, Heidi does, if you don't remember what that is, that's a mathematical formula that figures out the length of a side of a triangle. So most of us learned that at some point in high school, but have forgot about it. Let alone use it in our everyday life. That's exactly what will happen if we just love God and don't allow it to change our life. And so the love of God, and our love for Him ought to change our life. And so then that propelled us into the second week where we started talking about how this love for God ought to cause us to live out the gospel in our daily life. We ought to see what God has done in sending Christ to live perfectly, to die on a cross, to take the penalty for our sin, to give us His right living, to conquer sin, to rise from the dead and give us power over our sin, and how that should change our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other humans, and our relationship with creation. Now today we're going to talk about part three of our mission statement. We've been talking about how our mission statement is to love God, to live the gospel, and part three is to embrace our community. And this is going to be huge because this is where the gospel pushes us beyond these walls of our church and pushes us beyond our church to the lost in dying without Jesus kind of world that's around us. Okay? So how many of you, by show of hands, like to watch TV or movies or play video games or watch sports or anything like that? Okay, obviously most of us, right? Why do we like that? We like that because we are created to want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We're created and wired to want to be part of a bigger drama than ourselves. Okay, so the NBA playoffs are going on right now. And it used to be when I was a little kid, they would say, oh, the Golden State Warriors are playing the Cleveland Cavaliers. It's going to be a great game. Watch the game. They don't do commercials like that anymore. Now they talk about how it's the Cleveland Cavaliers and the Golden State Warriors, and it's David versus Goliath, and it's a great epic battle, and you don't want to miss it. It's because they're wanting to invite you into this great drama that's going to unfold before your eyes, when in reality it's just a basketball game. It's because the world knows this, because we're wired to get into a bigger drama than ourselves. That's why there's like 10 Jason Bourne movies out there, right? It's because we want to be him. We want to have an exciting life like he does and be at the edge of life. That's what we're desiring for us. We want to be caught up in something greater than ourselves. And we want to overcome all the odds and achieve victory. That's just part of who we are. That's because God has created a grand drama that he's actually invited us into. And that drama is one where we're using everything we have so that others outside of our church, others outside of our Christian circle of friends know Jesus. Where we're intentionally engaging them and loving them with the gospel of Jesus and hoping and praying that they will turn from themselves and turn from the greatest enemy in the world. We love movies where the enemy dies. It's because we love the gospel deep down inside. We want the greatest enemy to be conquered. And God's inviting us in to be part of the story, to conquer the greatest enemy ever and bring people back to God and worship him forever. So that's what Embrace Our Community is all about. It's finding ways to actually intentionally engage people primarily in Sunbury. So our church is primarily, first and foremost, about Sunbury, but we also realize a lot of us live outside of Sunbury. And so it's also to embrace the people of the community that we live in order to demonstrate the gospel through good deeds and to declare the gospel by telling others about Jesus. So that said, go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on a chair around you somewhere. And we're going to go to Jeremiah 29. If you have a Bible from the chair that has big letters, it's going to be on page 785. If you have one that has small letters, it's going to be on page 545. Okay, and Jeremiah is about halfway through your Bible. And as you turn there, I want to lay the groundwork for our passage today. And so if what I said is true, if we want to be part of a grand drama, and that grand drama is being used by God to see children of darkness, people who are not following God, become children of light, where people are following God, then we need to see a couple things today. We need to see what is and what is not embracing our community. Why should we embrace our community? How do we embrace our community? And what are things that Satan is going to do to keep us from embracing our community? So with that said, let's go ahead and look at Jeremiah 29. We'll look at verses 1 to 14. This is a text of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Okay, so let me set the stage for you. Okay, so God has a nation called Israel, and they were God's people. And at one point, that nation split into two nations, Israel and Judah. What we see here is that God is warning the southern nation of Judah that if you rebel against me, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to come and conquer you and bring many of you into exile into Babylon. An exile is just taking people from one land, from their native land, and bringing them to another. And so that's exactly what God did. And then what we see actually in chapter 28 is we see that there are a lot of false prophets at this time too. People prophesying false things to these people as they're going into exile. And what they're saying is that, hey, when you go into Babylon, you're only going to be there 2 years and then God's going to bring you back. That's important because what they're really saying is, hey, don't build houses, don't get comfortable in Babylon because it's going to be a short period of time. We're going to go back to Israel. But that was a lie. And so God raised up Jeremiah and gave him these words, and Jeremiah wrote this letter to the exiles, letting them know how they need to respond to this exile. So that's what we see happening in verses 1 to 3 with all those names, and then verses 8 and 9. We're talking about those diviners and prophesiers that are prophesying falsely. And so what Jeremiah is trying to do is he's trying to help them to live in this tension. You know, they have a tension. On the one hand, they're in exile. On the other hand, God has promised that you will return in 70 years. And he's trying to help them to see how are they supposed to live in that period. Now, this is a crucial point for us. It's important for us to know that. This isn't just for them. It's important for us because according to 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you too are an exile. We're in exile, meaning that we live here, and yet this is not our home. Our home is where Jesus is. And so we're living in exile. We need to figure out what does it look like to live in between, knowing that Jesus is where our home is, and that we will someday be with him, either by our death or his return, and yet we still live here in this broken, fallen, battered world. And so how do we live here? You know, it's kind of like an engagement. You know, a couple gets engaged and there's a lot of excitement. They said, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to be with you. And yet they don't get to experience any of the benefits of marriage. It's this tension where they've committed to one, and yet not the benefits. That's kind of what we're here. We get some of the benefits, but yet we're not getting all of the benefits like we will have when we are with Jesus. So if that's the case, how are we supposed to live in our exile? We're supposed to embrace our community while we live here. So in order to understand what embracing our community is, I think we need to understand what it isn't. And I think there's two ways that we see in this passage. The first thing that we see is that, notice it's not a blindly conforming to the community, especially their religious practices. So it's not simply accepting everything the community does and believes and integrating into that community in a way that we're not distinct. Look at verse 6. Jeremiah tells them to marry and have sons and daughters. And then for their sons and daughters to marry and have kids as well. Notice what it's not saying. It's not saying intermarry with the Babylonians. Because to intermarry with the Babylonians would have contradicted an earlier command God gave Israel. You see, God told Israel to only marry within Israel, because to marry people from another nation meant that you would probably follow that nation's God rather than the one true God. So he's saying, even though you live in Babylon, don't go and marry the Babylonians and follow their gods. That's going to draw you away from the one true God. So be here, but marry within your community. And then notice in verse 10, it says that when 70 years are complete, that God's going to bring them back to their land. And so they're supposed to live there and know that this is going to last 70 years, and yet they got this tension where they know that this isn't forever. So the older folks in the congregation know, okay, I'm going to probably die here in Babylon. My kids may even live here their whole life and die here, and yet they're also supposed to keep their eyes open and understand that this exile will end at some point in the future. If that's the case, then the exile does not have the last word on their life. They're supposed to live in light of that future restoration. So they're not supposed to completely conform to the world around them, because the exile doesn't have the last word. That's the same for us as well. We know that we're going to spend our whole life here on earth. And yet, we also know that we're eternal beings, where we will spend eternity with God forever or away from God forever in hell. And if that's true, that should change the way that we live now. Because we know that physical death does not have the final word on our life, but eternity does. And so I might embrace Sunbury, but I need to identify with God. Because my eternal state with God should dictate how I live in Sunbury, and not the other way around. So you probably heard the famous saying, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the kind of thinking that says physical death is the final word on our life, and there's nothing beyond that. And so if that's the case, drink, be merry. Why are you here? I got other things I'd rather do at 10 a.m. But because that's not the final word, eternity is. We live in light of eternity. We don't conform to the gods of this culture, even though we live in the midst of this culture. And then in verse 12, what does it say there? Jesus or God tells them to call on him, to come and pray. So even though they live in Babylon, where all these other gods are there, they're still supposed to call on God. You know, the exile was meant to waken them up to see that they need God. They're in exile because they rebelled. They walked away from God. And the exile is supposed to bring them back to God. Second, we see that embracing our community, it's not embracing the Christian community in isolation from the secular community. Verse 5 says to build houses and settle down. And then in verse 7, it says to seek the welfare of the city. So it doesn't say, go and find a plot of land, get all your Christians together, and then just bemoan how the culture is. Talk about how the culture is going to the dogs. It doesn't say, go and get in your monastery and be Christians in your little community. Be by yourself and just talk about how bad things are over there. But it's telling us to do something different. So what is embracing our community? Verse 7, we've referenced it a number of times already. It's seeking the welfare of the community. Simply put, It's finding ways that benefit our community. It's to desire the flourishing of our community. It's to understand what Paul says in Acts 17. Paul says there that God has placed us in our moment in history where we are at for a reason. It's realizing that where you live, you're there for a reason, because neighbors around you need to hear about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And that it's not a mistake, it's not an accident that you're there. And it's understanding that God has you in your community to desire the ultimate flourishing of that community. And we know the ultimate flourishing of any community is for people to know Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're here, you don't know or don't understand what will cause you to flourish more than anything else. Simply put, it's Jesus Christ. God has created us to flourish when we bring ultimate glory to God. But you know, we've rebelled against God and we've robbed him of his glory. And we've taken that glory for ourselves. What the Bible says is that God's going to punish all of us who rob him of his glory by sending us to hell forever. And the only way to be freed from this and to give glory to God again is to believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he lived perfectly and that he gave God all glory when we failed at that. That he rose from the dead to restore our relationship with God. And he's now giving us the power, and he's giving us the desire to give God glory once again. If we simply believe in him and we turn from ourselves to God, there's going to be nothing else that will give you more flourishing in life than to believe in Jesus Christ and to give God glory once again. Maybe you're thinking about this and you're thinking, okay, that's great, but why should I embrace my community? It's simple. It's because it's been God's plan all along. If you remember way back in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham. We read it. It looks random. God doesn't do anything random, but he came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to promise you three things. Abraham was, I think, in his 70s. He had no kids. So I'll promise you three things. I will make you a great nation. I will give you many blessings. And I will bless all the nations of the earth through you. And so what we see in the Bible is we see that the nation of Israel was raised up out of Abraham. And we see that they were blessed in the land flowing of milk and honey. And then we see that when they rebelled against God, they went into exile. So then we see that we see here in Jeremiah 29, right? We see in verse 7 that they're supposed to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because if the city prospers, they will prosper. So we see a partial fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, that through your line, through your people, the nations will be blessed. And yet, this isn't the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, is it? Because the ultimate fulfillment of that promise isn't when Israel went into exile. It's when Jesus Christ went into exile. Think about it. You know, John 1. Let's look at John 1, 1 and 14. It's going to be up here on the screen. Listen to what it says. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to skip ahead to Philippians 2, 6 and 8. And this is what it says about Jesus. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what we see here is we see that in order to rescue us from eternal exile, from an eternity away from God, Jesus voluntarily left his throne, left his home of glory and grandeur, and became the ultimate exile by becoming part of his creation. And then died on the cross, where his Father turned his back on Jesus and poured out wrath on Jesus. And then Jesus rose from the dead to save us from that exile. And according to Ephesians 2:6, he has seated us in the heavenly places. And all of that was done by someone from the line of Abraham, from Jesus, who came from the line of Abraham. And it's a blessing that's offered to all people. So you don't have to be Jewish anymore or an Israelite anymore to receive this blessing. It's offered to everybody who believes in Jesus. And so why do we get off our couches, and why do we get into the great drama of sharing the gospel and lay ourselves down on the line to embrace our community? Because Jesus Christ entered the great drama of life and laid himself on the line to embrace us. How beautiful is that? He did this for us, and he's inviting us to be his tool in the life of others in our community so that they would know Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for them as well. And he's inviting us into this great drama to lay our lives down and embrace our community, so they will see his saving power. Won't you join him in that? You know, another reason why we do this is we embrace our community because God uses it to sanctify us. It's just another way of saying he uses it to grow us, to shave off the sin in our lives. You know, verses 11 and 12 talks about how, in Jeremiah 29, it talks about how God has plans for them, plans to prosper, not to harm them. You know, we take that out of context, and what God is really saying is, hey, I'm using this exile for your growth. I'm bringing you into exile so that you realize how much you need me. 1 Peter 1:6 to 7 says it like this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, so now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, this is Peter's way of saying, hey, your time here on earth, your exile is going to be hard. It's going to sharpen you. It's going to refine you. It's going to be difficult. But when you get out into the life of the community around you and you point people to Christ, it's going to grow you in numerous of ways. If that's true, then how do we embrace our community? I think our passage here in Jeremiah 29 talks about two ways. We're going to go back to verse 7, and we see the first way is that we need to pray for our community. Verse 7 says to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city and then to pray to the Lord for it. You know, Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So this isn't a prayer for our city to be destroyed. This isn't a prayer for our political agenda or ideas or our political party to rule the day. This is a prayer that our city would repent, would turn from themselves back to God. It's a prayer for our city to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. It's a prayer for the leaders of our city to make good, godly, and wise decisions. And if that's the case, we're going to need to know who our leaders are, because we're going to need to pray for them. So if you live in Sunbury, you're going to need to pray for Mayor David Persing or Councilman Jim Eister or Rick Reichner or Dale Henry or John Shipman. We want to pray for these men that they would lead us well. If you live in Northumberland County and maybe not in the city, you're going to want to pray for our county commissioners, Rick Schock and Steve Britty and Vinnie Clausey. We may agree, we may disagree with some of our leaders, but we need to pray for them. Especially this year, it's going to be this year is an important year for our commissioners as we vote on them this November. And this is important because I hear so often about how horrible Sunbury is, and it just keeps getting worse. And I hear that from Christians as well. And the saddest part is I hear Christians say, oh, Sunbury just keeps getting worse. And they talk about it as if there's no hope. And we'll quick throw up a prayer, and yet our prayer is not filled with hope whatsoever. If we believe that God controls everything, let's pray with hope that he can transform our city as well. And let's also pray rejoicing in the good things that he's already doing in our city. Secondly, we need to establish our lives here. Notice verses 5 and 6. It tells them to build houses and then to settle in them. It tells them to plant gardens and then to eat the vegetables. It tells them to marry and then have kids. And then have your kids get married who have kids. It's saying get into the life of the community. Don't just be here for short term and then we'll keep hopping around, but get into the life of the community. That's what Jeff was saying in the video, right? Let's get into the community. All too often, we kind of fly into town, kind of dabble here, there, and everywhere. You know, we might come in and we do our volunteering thing for an hour or two, and then we drive away thinking, oh, yeah, that was great. I did this thing. And we're not actually interacting with the people of our community. We're not integrating our lives into their lives and getting to know them on a regular basis. And so we're not identifying with our community in appropriate ways. We're actually just taking from them and not giving back. You know that idea of when we come in and I volunteered for an hour and I walked away and, oh yeah, I did a good job. It's actually taking from the community more than you're giving. Because the only reason why you serve is you wanted that good feeling of, look at what I did. Volunteering is good, but let's make sure that it's not just this little crumbs, but that we're investing our lives, that we're celebrating our community, we're intentionally getting involved in our community. And I know you may look at me and think, okay, Derek, you're new, you've been here 10 months, I've been here my whole life. Let me tell you something, there is a difference between living in a community and establishing your life in a community. Because establishing your life in a community means that you're going to reorient your whole life in the community that you're in. You're going to get into the fabric of the community in appropriate godly ways, and you're going to care about that community rather than just living there. It's being more intentional. And I think this is what God's calling us to do as a church. I think this is why we're here. I believe that he wants us to look at our lives and find ways that we can serve our community so that we can demonstrate the gospel. And then as people say, you're weird, why are you doing this? We can declare the gospel of hope that we have. So some practical ideas for us. I think, honestly, this can be done a number of ways, but some practical ideas for us could be just getting involved in a local fire department. Or going to the same restaurant regularly where we get to know the wait staff and we care about them, we pray for them. Or we can talk to city or county officials and say, how can I help? What can I do? How do you need me to serve? It's just getting in to the community. I think it can even be as simple as, I'm going to do my grocery shopping at 6 p.m. every Thursday night. And I'm going to get in the same line so I know that cashier. Man, that's weird because there's six people in this line and there's nobody in that other gal's line, but I'm going to take my time to get in this line so I can get to know that cashier because I care about her and I want to build a relationship. And that seems so weird. But I believe that's what God's calling us to do. And yet, this is going to be hard because we as humans consistently take the path of least resistance. So I think just to end, we need to be honest with some of the barriers that are going to come arise in our hearts, and that Satan's going to tell us some of the lies so that we don't do these things. The first barrier that we have is that we are prone to laziness. I know this myself. We are prone to laziness. Because embracing our community is hard and thankless work, and it takes time to and intentionality to reorient our lives around the community. The second is that we fear people and we fear failure. We do. We fear what people are going to say about us. We fear the awkward conversation. We fear the times where we're going to ask somebody, can I help? And they're going to say, you are weird. We fear what they may think about us if we tell them we're a Christian. And the third thing is that this brings us no glory, and we don't like that. You know, we got Twitter, we got Facebook, we got all those things today to get our 30 seconds of fame. And this is saying, no, we need to lay down our lives so that we have no notoriety. Because as Jeff said in the video, Jesus lived in obscurity for 30 years, and he's God. We need to remember that. We're not doing this for the notoriety. We're doing it so that people around us may experience the greatest thing, the greatest life ever by glorifying the greatest being ever, and that's God. So let me end with this. Let me end with encouraging you. Because you can hear this and you feel like, man, I'm overwhelmed. This seems like a lot. You know, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to his 11 disciples. And this is what he said in John 20, 21 to 22. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So no, we need to care for our community. We need to embrace our community, but we don't do it alone. If you're a Christian, God has given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And he's empowered you. The same power that Jesus had in his ministry empowers us as we do ministry. We can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and we need to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to let the Holy Spirit transform people's hearts and bring them to Christ. So how are you using your exile? Will you join in and embrace our community and enter the greatest drama ever in history? Or will you sit idly by, ashamed of the gospel and forgetting that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning. Father, we thank you that we are saved through the cross of Christ, as we've reminded ourselves multiple times. We thank you, Jesus, that you became the ultimate exile on our behalf. So that should give us a love for you, a desire for you, a desire to be willing to use our exile to embrace others in our community, to share the gospel and love them. God, I pray that you would just remind us of that daily, that you would grant us open eyes to see places where you want us to speak the gospel, places where you want us to demonstrate the gospel by caring for people. And may we not try to do any of this in our own power, because that is exhausting. And we need the Holy Spirit to go forth before us and with us, and to work through us. So we pray that you would do that. And Father, I just ask for many in this city, many in our communities, to repent and come to know who you are. That only you give the greatest flourishing ever. We ask in your name. Amen.